thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of June 28th, 2020. This week's sermon, Jesus is the Hope of Glory, Let's Get Dressed, by Carrie Eck.
My wife and I were talking about some recent, less than satisfactory service we had received at a business. And not only will we not go back to that business, but you can be sure we won't be encouraging or advising anybody else to go there either. On the other hand, we put some trailer hitches on both of our vehicles recently and purchased a bike rack from a business in Ames. And it was very pleasant. The people were good. They weren't pushy. They knew what they were talking about, and they even gave us a discount because of the volume of sales that we're bringing to the business. Do you think that maybe we'll recommend them to other people? Absolutely. The employees of any company or business are ambassadors of that business. They either give it a good reputation or a bad reputation. They are either a good advertisement, so-so advertisement, or horrible advertisement for that business. That's also true of any school, any organization, any civic club, and any church. Every person professing to know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ is an ambassador who has an eternal impact. Every time we have a conversation with someone, every good deed or bad deed that we do is being observed by somebody around us. We are either a positive advertisement for Jesus, a so-so advertisement for Jesus, or a horribly bad advertisement against Jesus. The pagan religions of Paul's day rarely had instructions dealing with personal morality or how to live out one's daily worship of their God. All that was necessary in these religions was to be a faithful follower by bowing down to the man-made idol, bringing an offering to that idol, and then returning to one's life of sin. What a person believed had little impact on how that person lived. The greatness of those gods was not based on the morality or immorality of their followers. The Christian faith introduced a new concept into the world, and it was this. What we believe should have a definite connection and impact on how we live. That teaching is evident through all of Paul's letters in the New Testament. And in our sermon series, we found in the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul delved into divine doctrine concerning the identity, the person, and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Jesus is unique from all man-made gods because Jesus demands his followers not only declare and defend the truths he taught, but that his disciples also live out those truths on a daily basis. In the last two chapters of Colossians, Paul moves into the practical application of the dynamic doctrines he's just taught us in the first two chapters. Based on who Jesus Christ is, here is how those who follow Jesus Christ should live. James was a half-brother of Jesus and a recognized leader of the first century church. He summarized that in this letter. What good is it if we say we have faith, but don't show it by our actions? Faith by itself, James writes, is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So as we study these last two chapters of Colossians, let's embrace these next few messages as God's instructions for those following him on how we are to live. Because when we do, we bring God the glory that he deserves. Colossians chapter 3, So we're going to first of all read verses 1 through 4. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So Paul introduces us here in verses 1 through 4 to a new way of thinking. Faith Hill sings a Christmas song entitled, A Baby Changes Everything. I used it a few years ago in a message. Even as a newborn child, she sings, totally, radically, and permanently changes the way his or her parents live. So when God entered into this world as a newborn baby in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus totally, radically, and permanently changed the way that humankind relates to one another. We learned in chapter 2 that when we choose to follow Jesus Christ and we are buried with him in baptism, the person we used to be, the person who was once primarily focused on pleasing ourselves, symbolically and spiritually died. Something miraculous happened in that moment. Baptism symbolizes our identification, not just with the death of Jesus Christ, but also in Christ's resurrection from the dead. While we are still temporarily living in these bodies and inhabitants here on this earth, we are also now citizens of heaven. Warren Wiersbe tells about two sisters who once enjoyed attending wild parties, complete with alcohol and immorality. Many maybe can relate to that in our previous life before Christ. But then they were converted. They found new life in Jesus Christ. So then when they received their next invitation to one of these parties, they sent their RSVP with these words, and I'm quoting, "We regret we will not be able to attend because we recently died." Now, how many of you know that even though the Bible tells us we died to our old way of life, and even though the Bible tells us that now in Christ we are a new creature, how many of you know we're still tempted by that old way of life? How many of you know that even after becoming a Christian, we still have unchristian thoughts? We still sometimes participate in unchristian activities. Please tell me I'm not the only one. Even the Apostle Paul, who tells us we are more than conquerors through Christ, more than conquerors over anything Satan ever places in our path. Even the Apostle Paul, who says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Yes, even this Apostle Paul writes, "I don't understand myself. The good I want to do, I don't do. Instead, I do the things I hate. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't seem to follow through and do it. It's the evil I don't want to do," Paul said, "that I go ahead and do." Remember this, my friends. We have a new captain in our lives. We were once self-centered, and now we are Christ-centered. We were once focused on me, and now we're focused on Jesus. We have new marching orders. We have a new perspective. We have new goals. So we have to quit thinking the old way of thinking, the old thoughts that once steered our lives, and replace them with new thoughts that steer us into God's glory. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul admonishes us, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. And how does God do that? By changing the way we think. Then you will learn how good and pleasing and perfect God's will is for you. We have to quit thinking the old way we used to think before we found Jesus and start thinking about things that are true, truths that are noble, things that are right, thoughts that are pure, things that are praiseworthy. So where do we find these kinds of true and noble and right and excellent and praiseworthy things to think about? Where do we find that? In today's media? Do we find those kinds of truths at horror movies? Can we find these kinds of truths in video games that shoot up and blow up everyone in our way? No, the truths that will transform us and give us peace are found right here in the living, breathing, always relevant Word of God. So Paul tells us in verses 1 through 4, since we have been raised with Christ, set your minds on heavenly things instead of earthly things. Set your goals on heavenly rewards instead of earthly awards. Set your heart on that which is eternal instead of that which is temporary. We can't change the way we live until we first change the way we think. Paul goes on in verses 5 through 9 of Colossians 3. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. So Paul tells us in verses 5 through 9, we need to put off the old way of life. He begins this section by saying we need to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And then he specifically details and calls out some of our earthly attitudes and earthly actions that result in death and destruction. And the picture here in verses 5 through 9 is that of taking off clothes. After Lazarus had been dead and decaying in a tomb 4 days, and Jesus healed him, he said to those who were standing nearby, "Take off his grave clothes, those of Lazarus, and let him go. Set him free." After Jesus rose from the grave, he left his grave clothes of 3 days lying in the tomb. Our youngest son, Jordan, used to work at Godfather's when he was in high school. When he would get done with his shift, his clothes stunk so bad, his mom and I told him to take those clothes off in the garage and leave those clothes in the garage. Don't most farmers with livestock, especially pig farmers, take off and leave their dirty, stinky clothes someplace other than their bedroom that is inside the house? Well, that's the picture that Paul gives us. Now, I realize that many people prefer to concentrate these days on Jesus' words of comfort and compassion and forget Jesus' words of condemnation. That we prefer to look at those things in the Bible that really soothe us and comfort us and overlook those things that call us to a righteous life. Here's the reality. No amount of happy, positive talk is going to keep an appendix from rupturing, cancer from spreading, a kidney stone from moving, or cure a bad back or bad knees or any other part of our body. At some point, a doctor has to give us the bad news before he or she can tell us how to best deal with our condition. No amount of happy talk is going to produce a bountiful, beautiful garden either. Somebody has to eventually pull the weeds out of that garden. We may not want to hear it, but Paul says that sexual immorality of any kind, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's sex before marriage, whether it's sex with someone else other than our spouse after we are married, none of that belongs in a believer's life. Not even pornography or impure sexual thoughts should be found in a believer's mind. Coveting someone else's vehicle, coveting someone else's house, coveting someone else's property, or anything that belongs to someone else, Paul says this is the same as idolatry and worshiping another god. Out of control anger, foul language, dirty jokes, malicious and vicious slander, lying lips, none of that belong in a believer's life. Satan is the liar of all lies, and when we lie, we are participating and cooperating with his plans to steal, kill, and destroy from God's people. Someone has said that half a fact is a whole lie. Even when we slant the truth to make ourselves look good, we're still telling a lie. Do I struggle with these sins? Well, some more than others. The problem is that so many believers engage in these sins, we don't get as worked up over them as we should or as we once did. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan called these, and I quote, the sins in good standing. He says most church members are shocked when they hear of a fellow believer caught up in some kind of a sexual sin, but we don't get nearly as worked up over fellow believers who covet or lose their temper or use foul language or tell impure jokes or lie. And yet, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote, those who brag about shameful things and think only about their life here on earth are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. We need to consciously choose to put off those old and evil ways and speech. In a triathlon, athletes begin their competition with a swim. So they need the proper gear, a swimsuit, goggles, in some cases a bathing cap. But once they complete the swim and move on to the bike ride, they now replace the goggles with a bike helmet. They replace the swimsuit with padded biking pants. They put off the bathing cap. And once the bike ride is complete and they begin jogging, the athlete now puts off the helmet and padded pants for lightweight running shorts and comfortable jogging shoes. I've said this before and I'll say it again. What our country needs right now is a return to Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because true followers of Jesus Christ would not destroy other people's property and steal from other people for any reason. True disciples of Jesus engage in civil conversations and not shouting matches. True lovers of God do not lead or incite the kind of rebellions that have no purpose other than create anarchy and fear. Paul says that real Christians consciously choose to get rid of that kind of evil and filthy behavior. Now, I'm not suggesting that happens overnight. I'm not suggesting that we go from bad to good right away. I am suggesting that it is a process, and we need to recognize what kinds of behavior and what kinds of speech please the Lord, what kinds of behavior and speech anger the Lord, and then consciously choose to get rid of the bad and replace it with the good. Which leads to verses 10 through 17 in our text. Paul writes, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like this, like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves now with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live and in peace, and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." So Paul has told us in verses 5 through 9, here's some things we need to put off now that we are a new creation in Christ. And now in verses 10 through 17, here's some clothes, some things we need to put on in our character. Now, you know, many organizations and businesses and companies and schools and more have a dress code. I mean, some golf courses require collared shirts. You can't wear T-shirts as you're golfing at that. Caddies at golf courses often have a certain dress code, certain way they have to dress. Certain schools have uniforms. Those in students must wear. Iowa requires men to wear a jacket or a tie if they speak in the House chamber of our legislature, and both a jacket and tie if they speak in the Senate chamber. So we see that in various places in our society. After commanding believers to put off worldly behaviors in verses 5 through 9, Paul now offers in 10 through 17 a number of positive attitudes, positive character traits to put on or clothe oneself with. He says, first of all, in verse 11, put on racial and ethnic blindness. Martin Luther King Jr. made this statement in 1963 in his I Have a Dream speech. I quote, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Paul says in verse 11 that new creatures in Christ no longer look at the color of people's skin, their social or economic status, how barbaric or refined they may be, what their nationality may be. Paul isn't saying that we somehow mysteriously give up our gender, our race, or nationality when we become a Christian. He is saying that none of those human distinctions have any bearing on how spiritual we are. What matters is Jesus Christ. And Jesus lives in all people of all shapes and sizes, all nationalities, and every race of people who turn their lives over to Him. General Robert E. Lee commanded the largest army in the Confederate military during the United States Civil War. So when he surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant on April 9th of 1865, the Civil War was for all practical purposes over. One Sunday morning in that year, after the war was over, the slaves were freed, a black man entered a fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia. When communion was served, he walked down the aisle and knelt at the altar. Voices of outrage swept through that white congregation. How dare he expect communion? It was at that time that a distinguished man stood up, walked forward, and knelt at the altar beside that black man. Robert E. Lee showed by his example that those in Christ are one, and the congregation followed his example. Robert E. Lee showed there is a time to put aside our differences and focus on our common union in Christ. Paul also tells us in verses 12 and 14 to put on tender-hearted love. Jesus said everything taught in the law, everything taught by the prophets can be summed up in this one phrase: do to others as you would have them do to you. In other words, if we want people to show tender-hearted mercy to us, if we want people to be kind to us, to demonstrate patience, to love us, then Jesus says we would be wise to first demonstrate those characteristics to them. In verse 13, Paul tells us to put on divine forgiveness. Jesus said the same thing. If we want God to forgive us, we must be willing to forgive others. Jesus stated in a parable in Matthew chapter 18, after the huge, huge debt of sin that God has forgiven each and every one of us, we only invite God's wrath when we turn around and refuse to show mercy on those who owe us far less. In verse 15, Paul says, put on supernatural peace. True believers are able to experience a superhuman peace even in the midst of super trying circumstances. Unless we have totally trusted God at a time when others would fear and fret, we cannot possibly know what Paul is talking about. He called this in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the peace that passes all human understanding. In verse 15, the last part of verse 15 and verse 16, Paul tells us to put on a happy heart. Paul reminds us in this short letter, no less than six times, always be thankful. Remember where Paul was writing this letter from? A Roman prison. And yet he's still encouraging his Christian brothers and sisters, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, give thanks to God. He knows what he's doing. He knows how you are growing. After Paul and Silas had been stripped of their clothes in Acts chapter 16, beaten with rods, severely flogged, fastened in stocks in a prison cell, they could be heard at midnight singing and praising God. Who does that? Well, it's believers who have put off their old way of thinking and behaving in exchange for a heavenly way of thinking and behaving. And then in verse 17, as a summation of all of these positive character traits, Paul concludes, whatever you do, whatever you say, make sure you remember who you are. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are his ambassador. On December 2nd of the year 2012, a 24-year-old Spanish athlete named Iván Fernández Anaya was competing in a cross-country race. As the race was coming to the finish, Anaya was in second place, quite some distance behind the race's leader, a runner from Kenya named Abel Mutai. But as they neared the finish line, The Kenyan runner suddenly stopped, thinking he had crossed the finish line. Instead of passing the Kenyan runner and winning the race, Anaya stopped. He motioned for the leader to keep going and finish ahead of him. Said Anaya, and I quote, "I didn't deserve to win. He was the rightful winner. He created a gap that I couldn't have closed if he hadn't made a mistake. I knew I wouldn't pass him as soon as I saw him stop running." Even Anaya's coach, a world champion marathon runner himself, applauded Anaya, saying, quote, "I would have taken advantage of the mistake to win if I had been running." Paul once wrote, "You must have the same mind, the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." Believers in Jesus Christ do not follow the ways of this world. We follow the ways of Jesus. Jesus not only taught us, but showed us the way to move up in the world is to first lower ourselves. The way to get to the head of the table is by sitting at the end of the table. The way to truly live is to first die. And the way to win is to be willing to lose all that we have for the sake of helping others. Would you not agree our world would be very different if more people lived like Jesus? Jesus is calling you and I to a way of life radically reversed from what the world teaches. But Jesus' way is the only way that works. So the question is, which will you choose? The ways of this world that Paul tells us to put off, or the ways of Jesus that Paul tells us to put on? If you're not sure about whether you are in that personal relationship with Jesus, whether you're walking, or you know there are things in your life that you need to be set free from, then I encourage you to find somebody who you feel comfortable is a believer and ask them what God would have you to do. Ask them to pray with you. And if you need help, you don't know of somebody like that, call us here at New Hope Christian Church. Let's pray. Our great and eternal Father in heaven, thank you for these truths recorded for us by the Apostle Paul some 2,000 years ago, written to a group of people that we don't know, a church that no longer is there in a city that no longer exists, because those truths have been inspiring and encouraging people for the last 20 centuries, and God, they're still speaking into our lives today with power. And we pray that indeed, God, you would help us to live in a way that we imitate Jesus so that others can follow the Jesus they see in us. Forgive us, Lord, when we still seem to hold on to some of those old habits and ways of thinking and behavior, and empower us through your Holy Spirit to be the type of individuals you knew we could be in Christ. And so this week, wherever it is that God you place us, may we bring honor and glory to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And just a reminder to go out and be the church wherever God calls us to do life.